Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in the book of Psalms. We are in Psalm 35, and we begin our study in verse 17. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. David is praying to God in Psalm 35, 17, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my life from the lions." And I don't think he's talking about literal lions. He's talking about fierce, mean, ungodly people. And he is suffering at their hands. And he's asking God, how long? There is a time to suffer, and there is a time to deliver. There is a time to be delivered. And God is the one who has set the times. And nothing can delay them by even 1 second. If deliverance seems to be slow, then it is our impatience that is the problem, not God and His timing. Verse 18, "Then I will thank Thee in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise Thee." Most people talk about their troubles. God's people also talk about God's mercies and God's goodness. And what God's people praise Him, they appreciate Him. And praise and thanks to God is what David is going to give. And praise and thanks to God ought to be given every day. It should echo from our mouths right through the assembly of the saints and angels in heaven, and right into the very ears of Almighty God, because that is what He deserves. 19, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause." It is one thing to have trouble because you have done something bad. That can be expected. A reasonable person understands that. But David is praying, "God, don't let those that I haven't been bad to, don't let them hurt me." And that is a reasonable prayer request. Verse 20, "For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they conceive words of deceit." There are people who do not talk about doing good. Instead, they scheme to do evil against the innocent, against those who aren't hurting anyone. And David was a victim of people like that. 21, "They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it." In other words, they are false accusers. They're liars. They say, "Oh, we saw David do this terrible thing with our own eyes," and they are lying. And they know they're lying. Did you notice how David says they open wide their mouths when they tell lies about me? They are shouting their lies. They're very emotional about it. And liars often do that. Liars often try to substitute volume for substance because they know they have no substance. Verse 22. "Thou hast seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me." God sees. He sees. That should be a comfort to those who suffer unjustly, to His people who suffer unjustly. God sees. God sees, and since He cares, you know He will act when the time is right. Because a good parent doesn't let their child get picked on without eventually stepping in and doing something about it. God will do that. 23. "Bestir thyself and awake for my right, for my cause, my God and my Lord." He is asking God to prove that he isn't an uncaring witness of wrong. And so he politely asks God to avenge injustice with justice, to prove to everybody that he cares about right and wrong. 24. "Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness." and let them not rejoice over me. He is asking God to deliver justice because he is a God who does what is right. Now, David would certainly be helped if justice would prevail, that's for sure. But more importantly, God's righteousness would be put on display also. That's the important thing. Verse 25. Let them not say to themselves, "Aha, we have our heart's desire." Let them not say, "We have swallowed him up." In other words, just as they are about to swallow me, God, they're about to destroy me, they're about to swallow me. Just as they're about to do that, snatch me right out of their mouth, rescue me. In other words, show them they can't get away with hurting one of your children, God. Verse 26. Let them, just again, just a reminder how David turns to God in times like this and puts his life into God's hands and counts on God to do what needs to be done. 26. Let them be put to shame and confusion altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. In other words, let those who enjoy my suffering themselves suffer. God will cause suffering on all those who cause his children to suffer. Revenge is not our business. Revenge is God's business. And when we try to do God's business by getting revenge, we are disobeying God ourselves. We're trying to do God's work for him. Verse 27. Let those who desire my vindication shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Now, there were those who desired David's vindication. There were those who could not help David, really, but they would have if they could have, and they did sympathize with him. And David prays, "Reward those people, God. Reward them." And God does, because God rewards us for right attitudes. He rewards us for the fact that we would do something if we could do it. Verse 28. Then my tongue shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. David says, "Lord, I'm going to tell everybody just how good you are." And God is good. Really, no matter how things are going for us, God is still good. No matter how things are, God is good. God deserves to be exalted at all times. Psalm 36, verse 1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The wicked have no fear of God to restrain them. What they have is a deeply embedded love for sin that pushes them on toward evil, but they don't have a fear of God. Verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. Now here's the thing with some wicked people. They are so given over to their sin. They are so good at deceiving, really, that they have deceived themselves. Some people are, because of their self-centeredness, they are so self-centered that they actually, as a result of that, become self-deceived. And they actually believe that they can sin without ever getting caught, even by God. They have convinced themselves of that. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are mischief and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and to do good. He has ceased to do what is good. Now, there are some people who may have been good at one point, but they gave in to their sin until they became a slave to to their sin. And, you know, a slave to sin oftentimes will also be a deceiver. Because when you're a slave to sin, you don't think anything of lying, deceiving, stealing, cheating, whatever it might be, in order to satisfy your lust for that sin. I mean, anything goes. Verse 4. He plots mischief while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He spurns not evil. Plots mischief on his bed. So instead of trying to figure out how to avoid sin, an ungodly person tries to figure out ways to commit sin. Schemes, thinks of ways, plans it. That type of person is not right with God. That type of person is not ready to die. 5. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds. God's steadfast love extends to the heavens, like the blue sky that stretches from one end of the earth to the other. God's steadfast love, His mercy, in other words, covers the whole planet. See, how do I know that His mercy covers the planet? Well, if it did not, the earth and everything on it would be long gone, because there's so much sin and corruption. It has to be God's mercy that just keeps us going. Verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like the great deep. Notice the last part of this verse. Man and beast thou savest, O Lord. God is concerned about people. God is concerned about animals. God did not create people so that they would be mistreated. And God did not create animals that they would be mistreated either. 7. How precious is thy steadfast love, O God! The children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. God's love is constant. And people, whether they realize it or not, are protected from more evil than they could ever imagine because of that steadfast love of God that is so consistent and so constant. Verse 8. They feast on the abundance of thy house, and thou givest them drink from the river of thy delights. Now, this is speaking figuratively. It just speaks of refreshing, good times from God to His people. But these things will be fulfilled completely and literally in eternity as well. I mean, according to the Word of God, there will be a crystal clear river flowing from the throne room of God, going through the capital city of the world on the new earth. And that's going to be wonderful. There's going to be that clear river which God's people will be drinking from. However, the point here, for us anyway today, is that we can get refreshment from God. We can get a taste of that wonderful joy that lies ahead for us in eternity simply by drawing closer to God. Because that's where it comes from. I can tell you this, the greatest joy we can experience today just comes from being with God Himself. It just doesn't get any better than that. Verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light do we see light. Any spiritual light that we give off is in reality God's light working through us. Any righteousness, in other words, that we have is a product of God's sanctifying grace that enables us to be like Him. Our life comes from God. Our goodness, likewise, comes from God. Verse 10. O continue thy steadfast love to those who know thee, and let thy salvation, and thy salvation to the upright of heart. God's salvation is for the upright in heart. Boy, don't miss that. God's salvation belongs to those who have a desire to do what is right. No, we don't always do what is right, but God's salvation is for those who have a desire to do what is right, to the upright in heart. Those who only know what is good, but they don't really care about good, they are the ones who are in trouble with God. They are not upright in heart. God's salvation does not belong to people like that. 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Pride is the sin that Satan invented, and it is the one that he spreads to those who are like him, to his willing followers. Now, I know that God is sovereign, but as David did here in verse 11, we are responsible to pray that God would not allow the arrogant, the prideful, to push us around and take us away from what God wants us to do. 12. There the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. David looks ahead and sees the day when evil people are lying on their faces before God, right before they are condemned for their sin. David is strictly seeing this through the prophetic eyes of Almighty God. And the point is this: the defeat of Satan, the defeat of his demons, and the defeat of all the ungodly is going to be total, and it's going to be irreversible. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of the wicked. Be not envious of wrongdoers. In other words, when you, a Christian, suffer through hard times, do not feel sorry for yourself when you see a godless person who seems to have it made. Don't fall into that trap. Verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. See, there's nothing to envy there. The godless may have it pretty good right now. God doesn't deny that. But their good times will not last. And when they end, they will end forever. And that's why God says, don't envy them. 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land and enjoy security. There's the key. Instead of envying the ungodly, focus on being kind and good to others. Envy is a sin that can best be overcome by losing your self-focus, because that's the problem with the sin of envy. It's too much focus on self. I want this. I want that. You lose your self-focus. That's the best thing you can do. And instead, focus on being kind to others. You do that, the sin of envy will fall by the wayside. 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Here it is again. See, bad people delight themselves in carnal things, the things of this world. And God is saying, don't envy them when they are allowed to have their fill of worldly things, even more than you. Don't envy them, because you have something much better to delight in than they do. If you delight yourself in God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go from envying the wicked to feeling sorry for them. Because all they have is the things of this world. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will act. Forget about those who have it better than you. Is what God is saying. Forget by trusting completely in God. And that starts by submitting to Him. Just say to yourself, forget it. Forget it. I'm resigning my will to you, God. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to draw closer to you. That's where my focus is going to be. And then whatever happens, happens. And that's the way to live. Obey God and just leave the results of it to Him and trust Him no matter what. 6. He will bring forth your vindication as the light, and your right as the noonday. If we do what God says in verse 5, which is commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, if we do what He says in verse 5, then it's going to be clear before long that we did the right thing, because He's going to bring forth our vindication. See? Reward for obeying God is only experienced after we obey God. We have to trust Him enough to obey Him. And then once we do that, then we'll experience the reward that comes from obedience. 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over him who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't envy evil people. Again, here he is, saying the same thing. Don't envy evil people. Live for God and just patiently wait for God to come through for you. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Do not allow yourself to get angry because someone else is enjoying more of the temporary things of this world than you are. Don't allow yourself to get angry over that sort of thing. That type of anger is sinful, selfish anger. And that type of selfish anger will lead us to believe that we have all sorts of rights that we really don't have. It'll lead to self-pity. It'll lead to additional sin. So God says, cut it off. 9. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Possess the land means blessed with every blessing. That's what it would mean to the Israelites. Blessed. And to us, blessed with every blessing. Sinners will disappear, but those who trust God and do good will have it better than any sinner ever had it. Blessed with every blessing. 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you will look well at his place, you will not be there. One of these days, the wicked will be gone. Gone for good. Never to be seen again. And quite honestly, never to be remembered again. That's the way that will be. The good times will be so good in the presence of God, in our new bodies, on the new earth. The good times are going to be so good that the bad people who would not repent, they will not even be remembered. They're not going to ruin your eternity. 11. But the meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The meek shall possess the land. Now, people who humble themselves, which is what meekness means to humble yourself, people who humble themselves before God will have a great life. They will inherit the land, and they will have a great afterlife. They may not have riches today. but they'll feel more rich than the ones who do have riches but are rejecting Christ. 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Boy, this is talking about hatred. Wicked people hate God's people. And God warned the human race after Adam and Eve sinned that there would be a gap. There would be an enmity of friction between good people and bad people, between God's people and the devil's people. He warned that there would be that friction. It is the nature of godless people to hate good people. And that's the source of the friction. 13. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. If you are godly, you'll not have to worry about those who give you a hard time because of it. God will deal with them. Their day is coming. 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who walk uprightly. Evil people are either attacking the righteous with their words or their actions, or they are wishing that they were attacking the righteous. It is that sinful and unnatural hatred of what is good. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. See, the wicked attack the righteous, say hurtful things about them, do hurtful things to them, but their sword will penetrate their own heart. In other words, you don't have to worry about evil people who hurt you, because even though they may not be knowing it, they may not know it, they are working very hard at actually destroying themselves. Thing to do with people who are just plain mean and evil. Thing to do is to pity them, really, and pray for them. That's what God would have us do. 16. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. A godly person who drives an old beater and can never go anywhere fancy or never eat at a fine restaurant is really better off than an ungodly person who has the best that money can buy. 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. God takes care of the people he has forgiven. There is an unexplainable good feeling that transcends this world, and those who are right with God have it. 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. In other words, God carefully observes all of our works, and he gives us a reward, an eternal reward, for each one. 19. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Now, what this is saying is that God cares for his faithful. Even during the hard times, he is there caring. Even though it might not seem like it, he is caring. The point is this: the only suffering that he allows is that which will bring about long-term spiritual good. See, he cares for us. He is accomplishing something good, even during those times of difficulty, those times of tremendous suffering. And we'll pick up our study next time, right here. Until then, so long, everyone.